I would invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, I've entitled the message this morning, The Imperishable Beauty of Christian Womanhood. The Imperishable Beauty of Christian Womanhood. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. The text we read together earlier, please follow along as I read. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that this message would take root in each of our hearts. Though textually the passage hints uniquely at the matter of submission and that of wives, yet, Lord, these virtues that are addressed are to be the panoply that we as believers shroud ourselves with each and every day as we submit to governing authorities, to our employers. And as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, as we submit to one another in love. So God, I just pray your blessing today upon the word. I pray that God, you would make your glory known and the transforming power of the gospel known. I pray that you would be honored in the preaching. I pray that weight would not be put upon a wife, a mother, a single lady, Lord, that is uncalled for, but that these imperishable virtues of godly womanhood would be true of these dear saints, and that they can manifest these by the working of your Spirit, and that even in their failure and our failure, to be as faithful as we should, that, Lord, your grace is sufficient and that you are loving and kind and merciful. Lord, would you strengthen the dear saints, these ladies that are among us today, and may we as men be that which honors and promotes these virtues, not only in our marriage, but also in the teaching, but also in singlehood. Lord, we just pray that you would be honored today. Bless your word and bless your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The initial thought is, Pastor, why on earth on Mother's Day would you have a message on submission? And the reality is that submission is where each of us dwell. And that's in the greater thrust of what Peter is talking about, both in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the topic of submission, and uniquely that of wives being submissive to their husbands, it can be a hard pill to swallow. Very hard pill to swallow. I know how fickle I can be as a husband, and my wife can attest to that. But tragically, society at large has moved away from any concept or idea of that of submission. For many, it's a draconian term that infers weakness, servitude, powerlessness, and imprisonment. But I want to challenge you, that is not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that submission is a beautiful necessity that brings glory to God, brings joy to life, and structure to society. And whether we realize it or not, we all practice submission every day, each one of us. We submit to local and federal governments by following the laws they implement. We submit to our employer by following the directions they give us concerning the labor we're to provide. The same is true in the home. If the home is to function properly, there must be a head, a leader, and Scripture reveals that God has given this role to the husband. And I want you to understand that this role is not given to the husband because men are innately smarter or that they're more gifted, more handy, more sacrificial, more brave. Not at all. But because God has established its position and function in the creation order, and it is good. All that God does is good. In our present context, Peter's exhortation is given to wives. However, the principles, and I would submit the pattern of godliness that Peter lays out here in these verses, are beneficial for all women. Christian women, God wants you to know that there is a beauty that is far superior to the temporal, superficial, cosmetic beauty that the world adores. It's a beauty that changes you from the inside out and can radically alter the world around you. And that power resides in the gospel of Christ. And as we look at our text this morning, Peter is teaching us that wives and mothers demonstrate their faith, or they demonstrate confidence in God, by manifesting three distinct principles or couplets that are given under the current of submission. But those virtues are respectful and pure conduct. Secondly, a gentle and quiet spirit or disposition. And then lastly, good and courageous deeds. And while the passage before us, as I've noted already, is uniquely given in respect to the role of wives, I would contend that God would have all women manifest these virtues, and each of us men as well. So let's begin by looking at Peter's first point. And he notes that the imperishable beauty of Christian womanhood is characterized by submission that is adorned by specific conduct. And the first that he highlights is respectful and pure conduct. And I think it's worth noting that this is given. Remember the overall theme of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians who are being persecuted, who are seeking and instructed by God to follow Him, to walk in His ways in the midst of a culture that is radically opposed to Christ and to biblical principles. Yet we can have a radical impact on the culture through this avenue of submission. And he talks about that in verse 13 of our text, in verse 13 of chapter 3, and verse 18 of chapter 2. And then he brings it more narrowly to the home here in chapter 4 in the first seven verses. But he begins by writing, "Likewise, wives, be submissive or in subjection to your own husbands." And then he tells you why. "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won," and he's inferring one to Christ, "without a word." How? "By the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Peter opens with this word, "likewise." And he is using, and it simply means in a similar way or in like fashion. And he is using it to modify the verb of being subject or being submissive. And he does that in verse 13 and verse 18 of chapter 2. I've highlighted that. And according to verse 13 of chapter 2, everyone is to be subject or submissive to human government. There's a very real temptation when a person comes to faith in Christ to see God as King Supreme, as He is. And somehow we feel that there's no necessity to follow human government because, after all, we don't like the way they tax us. We don't like who's off in office. We don't like this. We don't like that. And so we find ourselves pushing back at human government. And Peter's saying, don't do that. You're subverting and seeking to undermine what God has put in place. Don't do that. There's a real temptation as a believer to see yourself as a bigger servant of Christ. And so when it comes to working for one's employer, to see them not with eyes of respect with whom you're to submit to, but as someone who's in competition with Christ. And that is not true at all. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. I think it's important to mention that Peter does not use the stronger Greek term for comparison, which means even as or in every way, rather uses the simile likewise. And he is saying, be similar in your submission. He's not saying wives are to obey their husbands like we're to obey the government or we're to obey our employers. Not at all. He's saying in a likewise or in a similar way that Peter mentions in verse 13 that wives, and by the way, if I could direct your attention to verse 7 of this text, he uses this word again in verse 7. He says, likewise husbands. He's building a theme. Husbands have a responsibility of submission as well. No need to turn there, but in trying to think of the text. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, verse 21 to chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he says, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit in everything to their husbands. Yet husbands, the Scripture tells us, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that husbands are responsible innately and primarily to Christ himself. So how you lead husbands matters. Don't be quick to expect your wife to follow you if you are not quick to cherish your wife. He says in verse 7, likewise husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And he gives a warning, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But he meant the point of likewise is that of motivation. And what is the motivation for submission in the home? Both the husband to Christ and the wife to the husband. The motivation is this. Verse 13 again, as he begins the topic of submission, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, Paul mentions the same subject, but the submitting is based on so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. Very quick, ladies, to ruin your testimony, especially if you profess faith in Christ, is to be hard and reject your husband's leadership in the home. And again, that has parameters, and I'll talk about that. But the motivation for submission, both my submission as a husband to Christ and the wife's to me, is that for the Lord. Submission occurs for the glory of God and for God's purposes. Beloved, obedience to authority is not arbitrary. When I submit to human government, it's for God's sake. When I submit to my employer, it's for God's sake. It's for the glory of His name. It's for doxological reasons that I want God to be magnified. And one of the quickest ways that I can magnify God is by being an excellent citizen and by being an excellent worker in the workplace. And it's for wives submitting to their husbands and for husbands living in submission to the glory of Christ in the home. It has both doxological and redemptive purposes. You undermine the gospel when we do not submit to proper authority. Friends, gracious obedience to authority, especially unjust and harsh authority, and that's in the context of 1 Peter 3 as well, it gives submission to unjust authority, especially gives the gospel a foothold in the lives of those who observe it. And the gospel is first seen not in what you say, but in how you live. Look what Peter writes in the latter part of this verse. Verse 1. Even if some, and he's referring to husbands, do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. How? By the conduct of their wives. Believer, God uses the virtuous conduct of godly wives to bring, as a tool to bring their husbands to repentance and faith in the gospel. Your role as a wife is not insignificant. It is powerful. God has sovereignly chosen the gracious means of distinctive living. And namely, in this context, it's virtuous and loving submission. He uses it to soften and prepare hardened husbands to the glory of Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he points to these same virtues in respect to evangelism. He says in chapter 1 Peter 3 verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord. How do we honor Him? As holy. He's set apart. He's distinct. Always being prepared. It's a continuous action. To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he says, by the way, when you do this, when you give your defense of the gospel, when you give the gospel of Christ, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. The same distinctives he's highlighting in this text. And by the way, that applies to everyone. Christian woman, never underestimate the power of a godly example. This is true with your husband. It is true with your children. And it is true with any person whom God sovereignly places in your life and grants you the grace of influence. Don't underestimate what the Spirit of God can do in you and through you as you submit to God's working in you and in the home submitting to your husband and just in the church submitting to proper places of authority in life. You have great influence. Beloved, the Lord uses, and I want you to know that, the Lord uses godly women. Whether you're a mother, a wife, or a single lady, when you display the qualities of respect and purity, your conduct will stand head and shoulders above the cultural norm. You will stand out. It will soar above the temporal, shallow, Vogue-like beauty that dominates the landscape of social media and the contemporary workplace. You will stand out like a sore thumb in a good way. Godly womanhood is lasting, it is powerful, it is winsome, and it is influential. And God doesn't want you to forget that. And that's why it's enshrined in the pages of Scripture for all eternity. And God never forgets it, dear ladies, when you manifest these qualities in your life. Coming back to the text, Peter writes, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, the spirit of the context implies a tender and a willful submission. Not gritting your teeth and just working through it. God says this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm just going to do it anyway. No, it's a tender and a willful submission to your husband's authority and leadership within marriage. It's not grit it and bear it, it's Lord, help me. It's a tenderness to what God has called you to do. This is the way that God has designed marriage and the home to function, and it is the key to success in marital relationship. Again, this admonition doesn't infer that men are the superior sex, or that God likes men more than women, or that somehow the Scriptures are misogynist, or that men are innately better leaders. I know a lot of ladies who are better leaders than me. But it's not the place that God has given them in the home or in the church. It doesn't mean that men are always right. You ladies know that to be true. Marital roles were instituted by a loving God. In fact, before man had even fallen, before sin had entered the picture, God had established this structure. And He did it for the good and the functioning of society. Moreover, God has orchestrated the marital structure for the welfare of His church to accomplish His saving purposes, both locally and globally. Mothers and wives, I want you to know that you play an active role and an intricate part in the shaping and the stability of kingdom work. Mothers, you are missionaries every day in your home. Grandmothers, single ladies, God has given you a sphere of influence. Use it for the glory of God. It also bears mentioning that submission does not infer inequality. Biblically speaking, submission to authority is consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. Jesus was submissive to both his parents. Yea, he was the Son of God. Was he of less importance? Did he somehow set aside his deity by becoming a son? Not at all. He was submissive to his parents, to human government, as well as to his heavenly Father. He said in John chapter 8, I do always those things that please him. I have not come to do my will, but thy will. In the midst of even suffering, he prays, not my will, but your will be done. And as followers, as imitators of Christ, we, like our Lord, are commanded to live in submission to appropriate rules of leadership in our lives. That means we follow God's perfect direction through imperfect leadership. Did you catch that? You follow God's perfect leadership when you follow imperfect leadership. And ladies and men alike, you will find imperfect leadership in this pulpit, among the deacons, in human government, in your family, and your employer as well. But when you say, God, it's not my role to go above them, to discredit them, to besmirch them, to do whatever my flesh is crying out to do in a moment, but I will lovingly and I will submit to your work in this situation and trust you for the results. You place yourself under the canopy of God's blessing. And God, by His Spirit, infuses your inner person with joy. Again, there's no difference of intrinsic value or worth of individuals in marriage, the church, the workplace, or government. So the president doesn't have more innate value or worth than any private citizen, yea, the unborn. We all possess the imago Dei, the image of God. We all stand with equal value and worth before God Almighty. Wife and husband alike. There is just mere differences of responsibility and accountability. Thus, Peter's exhortation for wives to be submissive or obedient to their husbands should never be taken to imply that God views women as inferior or unimportant or inferior in regards to personhood. Not at all. In fact, Peter affirms the opposite. Again, I already highlighted verse 7 of this chapter when he reveals that wives are worthy of honor and that they are co-heirs together with their husbands of the grace of this life. Peter is referring to the bond of marriage. He views marriage not as a drudgery but a delight. He calls it a grace of this present life. Husbands, our wives are joint heirs. They are equal partners in the grace and the favor, this divine blessing called marriage. Spiritually speaking, Paul told the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized or immersed into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." And Paul is not denying the realities of these God-ordained distinctions, that there is different ethnos or different ethnicities, different genders. He's not saying these things don't exist. What he's saying is it doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a free person, if you're the boss or you're the employee, or if you're the male or the female, it doesn't matter if you're whatever your ethnicity is, you stand on equal footing. You are equal in value and worth. He's asserting that these do not correlate to any form of spiritual inequality or value. He's saying that we are all on the same playing field spiritually. The Jew is not better than the Greek. The free man's not better than the slave, nor is a man better than a woman. In Christ, we are one. The world is seeking to implement barriers all over the place. And it seems to me that I found, and I'm sure you would agree with this, that is the people that cry for greater tolerance sets up the greater distinctions. But we are all one in Christ. Christ knocks down every partition of society and makes us all one. That way, the glories of Christ makes the millionaire sitting on equal plane with the pauper. And we can sit together in the same pew and worship the same God, because in Christ, the pauper is elevated, and in Christ, the millionaire is leveled with those who have nothing. Because we all are spiritually bankrupt, and we find life and value in Christ and in Christ alone in regards to spiritual realities. No person is of greater or lesser worth because of their role or position in life. And as we consider the matter of submission, it begs the question, what is submission? What does it look like? What is it and what is it not? Biblically speaking, the original language carries the idea of falling into rank. It's a military term. In the military, a sergeant, or I'm ignorant of the different levels of status in the military, but I will say this, it doesn't mean that the general has less worth than the private. It will say this, that they're of equal worth, although different roles. But the private needs to fall in rank for the functioning of that situation. Submission merely means assuming a position of lesser authority. Tragically, sin has corrupted the beauty and the harmony of submission, specifically in the home. It has become a byword because of abuse of authorities, people who abuse their authority. Beloved, God and the gospel of Christ seeks to restore and uplift it as a grace and blessedness. And again, to be sure, there are limits and conditions on our obedience to authority, even in the home. Submission is not proper if you're commanded to sin or to suffer abuse. Nor does submission imply gross servitude or sinful dominance. Not at all. That's sin. Lest we let our minds run wild on the matter of submission, I would contend in regards to marriage that in a healthy marriage, a wife is not commanded or forced by her husband to do anything. In nearly 17 years of marriage with my wife, I don't think I've ever given my wife a command or didn't seek her opinion or have ever went against her deepest desires, ever. And I would say that's probably true in every marriage that seeks to put Christ at the center. Male leadership in the home is to be characterized not by authoritative, a strong hand, but rather by gentleness, humility, grace, sacrifice, and sweetness. Any requests between husband or wife should be tender. And any significant decision should involve a wife's opinion and advice as well. However, I do believe that Scripture teaches that in moments of sharp disagreement and contention, it is God's will for wives to follow the authority of their husband. With this said, even when a marriage is less than ideal, or a husband is not a believer, God nevertheless expects and empowers the wife to follow her husband's direction unless he is commanding her to sin or is abusing her. Like I've said before, it doesn't mean that your husband is right. But when you graciously submit to his direction, even when he's wrong about a decision, you place yourself under the canopy of God's special favor and power. And even though he may put you in a difficult situation, and this is especially true when your husband blows it, you don't have to be married long before your husband says, "Well, I think we should do this," and you guys have a discussion about it, and okay, and then he blows it. You accumulate debt or you make a decision for the house or for something that is not wise. And in those moments, ladies, you have a powerful opportunity either to destroy your husband or to cultivate a godly home. respect in such case, respect would not in those moments say, "See, I told you so. Should have listened to me. We wouldn't be in this situation if you just did what I said." He doesn't need to be reminded he blew it. He already knows it. He doesn't need it rubbed in his face. But rather, ladies, when your husband blows it, and he will, when you respectfully come to him and resolve to pray for him and to work through the difficulty together, you will have a husband whose pride is broken. And you will have a tender and receptive ear to him. Never underestimate the power of the Spirit of God to work through you when you respond in submissive trust to God in those situations. You know, some of you wives might be thinking, "Pastor, you don't know my husband. You don't know my husband." What you're saying works in a perfect world, in a perfect home, in a perfect family, but mine's anything but perfect. My husband talks down to me. He thinks I'm stupid. He ignores me. He belittles me. And he goes out of his way to make life and marriage hard. If that's you this morning, wife, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. That is not the way the Lord has designed marriage to work. God never intended for husbands to be abusive or to lord over their wife. In fact, God gives a warning for such husbands. If you have your Bible open, turn with me to verse 7 of this text, 1 Peter 3:7, which Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." So you need to know your wife, husband. Know how she works. You need to show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That doesn't imply that she can't bench press more than you. It's not saying physical strength. What he's talking about is, or even emotional strength, but that she is the more delicate. You need to care for her. She's the fine china of your home. Showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, God is saying that you're not on some higher plane. And in fact, we know in Scripture that God is very sympathetic to those who live under the oppressive hand of others. He says, they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that, or for this purpose, this is why you need to be living in an understanding way, showing honor to her, considering her your equal before God, so that your prayers may not be hindered. God does not hear the prayer of a rude, selfish, unkind husband. He does not. The Scriptures tell us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you're that husband today, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask your wife for forgiveness. Ask your children for forgiveness. And then trust in the forgiveness you receive in Christ Jesus. And then walk in obedience. Rather, according to God's purposes, God's plans, those who are in leadership authority are to be chief servants. They are to be the biggest sacrificers. Jesus told his disciples that the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Luke 22:26. Jesus demonstrated this for us in his life and his death. And Paul then combines the example of Christ with the grace of marriage and told the church in Ephesus, "Husbands, love your wives." And he tells you how you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? He gave himself up for her. He willingly died to save her. And this isn't just, Paul's not just saying, husbands, make sure you're able to take a bullet for your wife. That's not what he's saying. Because I would contend that a husband that will not serve his wife on a regular basis would not take a bullet for her when the time came. If he will not do the lesser, he will certainly not do the greater. Despite no matter how many masculine films he watches or books he reads. The husband that dies first in the home to the small things to care for his wife will do the greater things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. So, husbands, how do you care for yourself? In the same way that you seek to make sure that you have time to do your hobbies, time to do the things that you enjoy, time to relax, time to do these things, in the same way that you care for yourselves, husband, you are to care for your wife. For no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And Christ is this perfect bridegroom, and he sets a pattern for husbands. And we'll talk about that more in a few weeks. Wives with mean, disengaged, unloving, or unsaved husbands, Christ weeps with you. He weeps for you. And I want you to know that he has unlimited resources of strength to help you and to empower you to endure and abound in hope. Did you get that? Christ has everything you need, ladies. If your husband is not a believer, if your husband does not care for you, he is unkind, he is rude, he is selfish, God has unlimited resources to help you. Christ himself is there to help you. He has given you the Spirit of God that indwells you. He has given you his word, he has given you his people. And we as his people, if we know of somebody else in the church that has that kind of a husband, men and women alike, be very tender. Be kind, be gracious, be sacrificial. Care for them. Moving on, let's finish the rest of Peter's thought here in verse 1. We have to keep moving. He goes on to write, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So obviously, Peter is letting us know that certain individuals, certain wives in this congregation to whom he's writing, has unbelieving spouses. And so he wants to encourage them that the type of qualities that they are to display are beneficial both for believing husbands and unbelieving husbands. If it's true of an unbelieving spouse, it ought to be true of a believing spouse. Christian woman, God wants you to know that godly, Christ-centered femininity permeates its environment. This is true wherever you go, ladies. Godliness influences the lost. Beloved, respect and purity dispense the aroma of Christ. They are the fragrances of the gospel. This little phrase, do not obey the word, is not simply a euphemism for being unsaved, though it is that. But how this word is used in other passages in the original language infers somebody who is hostile. It infers a pattern of life that is antagonistic toward Christ and toward the church. Peter is implying that some of the husbands of these wives are not merely harsh and unkind, but they are actively resisting being hostile toward them and hostile toward Christ, toward the things of God. Nevertheless, Peter's point is that they are not beyond God's ability to win. Peter writes that unbelieving husbands can be won without a word. They're not won through nagging or through arguments about Christ and the gospel, but rather they are won by the powerful and patient conduct of godly wives. This principle of witness is true for both men and women in environments where Christians find themselves in regular daily contact with antagonistic believers, whether it's at home, it's at school, it's in the workplace. Folks, when we're in close quarters where relationships are fragile, the gospel is most effective when we model it than when we preach it. To be sure, lifestyle evangelism only goes so far. Just because you are displaying a godly life doesn't lead someone to saving faith in Christ. Words have to be used to explain what it means to be in a relationship, to be made right with God. Nevertheless, the soil of the heart has to be first cultivated and softened through Spirit-empowered respect and purity. Such graces make the fruitfulness of the gospel possible. It starts with your demeanor and your conduct. That gives you, that that tills the soil of the heart and enables you to plant and to water the seed of the gospel. In verse 2, Peter spells out the details of the wife's conduct of what their submission is to look like, and he simply says it's respectful and pure. Their obedience was permeated with respect and moral purity. They were reverent to God and reverent to their husbands, and it showed in their demeanor and their actions. They served their husbands as unto the Lord. I'm sure it wasn't perfect, but God used it and empowered their submission to soften the calloused hearts of their husband. The word pure here means free from moral defilement. And ladies, I want you to know, because it's true not only of you, but of men. When you feel unwanted, unloved, unimportant, it's easy to look elsewhere to find those desires satisfied. It's real and it happens all the time. However, Peter is saying, wives, when you entrust your emotional and physical and spiritual well-being not to another man, you don't prostitute your heart to a better husband. You don't go on Tinder looking for somebody else who can do a better job, because it's easier as a lady to look around the church even and think, boy, I wish my husband was like that. Boy, I wish he could do that. Boy, I wish he would act like that. And it's easy to give yourself over to those idolatrous thoughts. Peter's saying, don't do that. Rather, entrust all those needs that you have, these God-given desires, entrust them to Him. And remain faithful to your husband and respectful. And God will use that as a powerful witness. You'll be a co-agent of life-transforming grace in your marriage. Sisters in Christ, whether your husband is a believer or not, God has designed the male heart to be intrigued by and melted under the conduct of a spirit-empowered wife that emanates godly virtue. This takes us to our next point, and for your concern, the next two points are radically shorter. So, wives display and validate the beauty and power of the gospel, not only when they conduct themselves with respect and purity, but also when they manifest a gentle and quiet spirit. Here Peter writes, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry or the clothing you wear, but, or rather, let your adorning be," where? "The hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." So Peter transitions his focus from outward conduct being respectful and pure to inward beauty. He challenges wives not to put their greatest emphasis on external beauty, but to focus their attention on the hidden person of the heart. This word adorning in verse 3 refers to decorating or beautifying or displaying for attractiveness. We know what it means. You ladies know what it's like to put on makeup, to doll yourselves up for a special occasion, for a special meal, for a special time. We know what it's talking about. And Peter is saying, Christian wives, godly women should not put their greatest efforts into decorating their outward appearance, but should rather focus on beautifying the inward qualities of godliness, namely a gentle and quiet spirit. So he's saying, beautify yourself, but do it here. Do it here. Seek to let the Spirit of God beautify you by being in submission to the Lord and submission to your husband. To be clear, Peter is not condemning braiding your hair. He's not condemning wearing gold or wearing nice clothes. That's not what he's doing. Rather, he is emphasizing the greater responsibility of focusing, making your identifying source or quality of beauty not what you put on, but in what you manifest from the inside out. In verse 4, Peter tells wives to not only focus on the inward, but also on the eternal. Namely, the external beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. Peter tells wives to not only focus on the inward, but also on the eternal. Eternal beauty, external beauty fades, but godliness, spiritual beauty, is eternal. Moreover, it pleases God. And such beauty, according to Peter, will not fade away. It's imperishable. Paul told Timothy something very similar about physical appearance. Do you remember what he said in 1 Timothy 4:8? He says, for while bodily training, bodily exercise is of some value, it's profitable on some level. Godliness, however, is of value in every way. As it holds promise for the present life, it affects today when I pursue a godly life. And then he adds, and also for the life to come. So it has enduring qualities. Ladies, Peter is encouraging you to beautify your heart. Adorn your heart with the internal beauty of righteousness, right living. Dear sisters, when you submit to the inner working of the Spirit of God to manifest, you say, God, I want to have that gentle and quiet spirit you speak of here. I want you to do that in me. No matter what it costs God, it's very precious in your sight. And I want that for myself because you want that for me because it brings a smile to your face. And it'll bring your blessing upon my home and my life. I want that. When you submit yourself to that, which is the hidden person of the heart, your inner self, your spirit, what is invisible then becomes, according to Peter, visible. The invisible becomes visible through your words, your actions, and your attitudes of grace. Godliness never stays quiet. It manifests itself in your attitudes, your actions, and your words. Peter writes that the godlike inner beauty of a wife is imperishable. And this word imperishable is only used in the New Testament to refer to heavenly qualities, to that which is eternal. Things that don't fade away with the passing of time. Do you remember what he said in chapter 1 and verse 4? I'm confident you do once I start quoting it. He says this about your future inheritance. He says in regards to heavenly reward, it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved or kept. It's protected in heaven for you. That same word, imperishable. Peter's letting you women and mothers know, you single ladies, that a gentle and a quiet spirit is both beautiful and it's enduring. Moreover, it's very precious to Him. Ladies, you bring a smile to the face of God when you trust Him by obeying His will to live out a gentle and quiet spirit. As such, dear saints, the wise woman will gladly focus on the eternal at the expense of the temporal. Prudence lets go of the fleeting and lays hold of the permanent. Ladies, ask God to help you focus on what really, really, really matters. This word gentle here in verse 4 means not insisting on one's own right or way. It's not being pushy, selfish, or assertive. Jesus uses the same word of himself in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 when he said, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart." God Almighty says of himself that he is not insisting on his own ways. He is not pushy. He's not aggressive. He's not assertive. He's not selfish. The very fact that Christ came to earth reveals that God is not that way. And he says, don't be that way either. Friends, biblical womanhood embraces the joy and the winsomeness of a humble and quiet and infers a controlled spirit. A godly woman doesn't insist on their own way or that her voice be heard on every matter that faces the home. They don't brag about their accomplishments, nor do they feel compelled to always share their opinion on everything. This doesn't mean that a wife shouldn't voice her opinion or her concerns. Not at all. They should. She most certainly can. But in doing so, it shouldn't be a wife's dominant quality to be that way. Nor should her ideas and thoughts and opinions be boisterous, argumentative, or emasculating, meaning wanting to take leadership away from the husband. They just being wanting to take over and do it my way. It shouldn't be that way. Peter reveals that a gentle and quiet spirit is attractive to husbands, but even more so it is attractive to God. It is very precious in his sight. It's precious because It's the manifestation of faith. It's real trust in God that's lived out in unassuming, contented, and confident trust in Him. And God delights in being trusted. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to highlight the preciousness of inward trust in God, Peter uses the illustration of holy women of old, uniquely Sarah. But in doing so, I think he's inferring not just Sarah when the holy woman of old, he's referring to women like Jochebed, Hannah, Ruth, Mary. Women that displayed and adorned their faith with submissive gentleness and a quiet spirit. Beloved, gentleness and quietness are virtues that engulf all of womanhood, but they're also traits that can be applied to us, as each of us as well. How much more productive and vibrant our marriages and churches would be if we practiced the virtue of gentleness and self-restraint or a quiet spirit. Unity would flourish both at home and among God's people if we would consider others more significant than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. Pride and selfishness flee in an environment of humility, deference, and grace. This takes us to our final point. According to Peter, the imperishable beauty of womanhood also entails benevolence and courageous actions, goodness and courage. Peter writes, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. The phrase by submitting to their own husbands brings back again to the theme of this section, inferring that there is a relationship between a submissive attitude and inner beauty. Peter is saying that confidence in God produces in a woman the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, but it also enables her to submit to her husband's authority without fear that it will ultimately be harmful to her well-being and personhood. The reality is, ladies, when you live in submission to your husband, is the fact of who's going to take care of me? If I don't stand up for myself, if I don't demand my rights and my way, who's going to be thinking about me? That's what submission does. Or fear of submission does, is who's going to care for me? And God says, ladies, I will care for you. I will bless you, and I will alter your home. Peter then uses the example of Sarah's obedience to Abraham as an illustration of what submission looks like. And I don't think he has a particular occasion in Sarah's circumstances that he has in mind. I think that submission was the continual pattern of her life. And by the way, was Sarah's obedience perfect? It wasn't. Though imperfect, she models God-honoring submission. If you recall, Sarah packed up her belongings from Ur of the Chaldees, and she follows her husband on a spiritual journey. Doesn't know where they're going, but she follows anyway. She didn't know what the future held, and I'm sure she had family and friends that mocked the decision. Yet she followed. She listened and trusted her husband, though imperfectly, when he told her that God was going to give them a child, even though Sarah was well into her mid-70s when this was first revealed. What does he do? Here, have Hagar, my handmaid. And in fact, when the angel of God comes and tells her that she's going to have a child, what does she do? She laughs at it. That's what the name Sarah means, laughter. There were many times when following Abraham meant trusting God in uncertain, unpleasant, and even dangerous situations. Though imperfect, Sarah displayed consistent submission, and God honors her here. Christian woman and wife, God knows your sincere desire to follow him, and he sees your desire to respect and submit to your husband, even though your submission is imperfect, and though fear is a great reality. God promises you himself. I want you to know that God is still using you in your home, even though you're imperfect. And you tire and you weary of not being in greater unity with your husband. Though you want to have a greater impact on your children, and though you're imperfect in doing so, I want you to know that as you desire to please God and walk in his ways and have his spirit fill you, that God is using you. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Rather, encourage yourself in this grace that God's promises are enduring and his presence will never leave you, dear saint. Finally, Peter says that you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter is speaking metaphorically here. He is saying that you are her spiritual offspring of faith if you do good. And what is the good he has in mind? The virtues, the submission that he's been talking about, as well as just acts of love and kindness. Even when your husband doesn't deserve it, because God acts that way towards us. Ladies, the words of Christ ring true, especially in the intimate realm of the home. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Good works of virtue, grace, and submission are evangelistic and doxological tools by which God is glorified, and he brings people to himself, your husband, your children, and other believers. And then he says, do not fear anything. He's saying, wives, don't be terrified by your circumstances or by an unbelieving or unkind husband. Dear ladies, this is where the rubber meets the road. Don't fear. And I'm not talking about being in harmful situations. If you're in a harmful, physically abusive marriage, you need to seek help. But when your husband wants to take a financial risk, or when your husband wants to try a new form of occupation, or when he has a different idea, or whatever it might be, don't be frightened. When appropriate, offer your concerns. But then leave the results to God if he insists on his way. Don't be afraid. Be courageous and follow. Just as Sarah did. Even when your husband is less than ideal and your situation is unsettling, ladies, God is calling you to trust him and rest in him even in a difficult marriage. Beloved, no situation is too difficult and no husband is too hardened to be reached with the power of the resurrected Christ. And his power abides in you by his Spirit. So be courageous and be confident in God. Ladies, these virtues are for all of you. I've said that already. When you put on the mantle of grace and love, you have the power to radically influence the lives of those around you. And this is especially true in the home. God has given you unique sway in the lives of your children and unique sway in the life of your husband. Use it for God's glory. Use it for his kingdom. Ladies, you have the Spirit-enabled power to influence the future by living godly today. Don't ever underestimate the Spirit's power to transform your marriage and your home as you submit to his word and to his working in your life. God bless you, dear ladies. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful, God, for the gift of womanhood, for the gift of mothers and wives, single ladies, Lord, who magnify your name. Lord, we can only honor such a role because you and your grace have given it to us. And so, Lord, we honor and exalt you. And we want to be clean before you. We want to walk in your ways. And Lord, help us to submit to appropriate levels of authority in our life wherever and whenever you instruct us, whether through the structure of society or by your word. Just help us to be faithful. And Lord, we want to be transformed by your Spirit. So have your will and your way in us. Cleanse us, Lord. Be honored in our heart and with our desires. Bless these dear ladies today. And bless us, Lord, as we want to walk in your ways. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.